Well, if you turn in your Bibles to Exodus, and if you don't have a Bible, a few of our stewards will just bring in around some Bibles that will really help you to have a Bible in your hand. So just raise one up. The page number is page 69. We're looking at Exodus 12, verse 31 to 51. We've been looking at a series of a journey to freedom, and we've got to this point in the Exodus story where it's a kind of pivotal moment, really. So if you are joining us, you're joining at an exciting moment in the story. I'm going to read from Exodus 12, verse 31 to 51. It says this: during the night, Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, "Up, leave my people, you and the Israelites. Go worship the Lord as you have requested. Take your flocks and herds as you have said and go. And also bless me." And the Egyptians urged the people to hurry and leave the country, for otherwise, they said, we will all die. So the people took their dough before the yeast was added and carried it on their shoulders in kneading troughs wrapped in clothing. And the Israelites did as Moses instructed and asked the Egyptians for articles of silver and gold and for clothing. And the Lord had made the Egyptians favorably disposed towards the people, and they gave them what they asked for, and so they plundered the Egyptians. And the Israelites journeyed from Ramesses to Succoth, and there were about 600,000 men on foot besides women and children. And many other people went up with them, and also large droves of livestock, both flocks and herds. And with the dough that the Israelites had brought from Egypt, they baked loaves of unleavened bread. And the dough was without yeast because they had been driven out of Egypt and did not have time to prepare food for themselves. Now the length of time the Israelites' people lived in Egypt was 430 years. At the end of the 430 years, to the very day, all the Lord's divisions left Egypt. Because the Lord kept vigil that night to bring them out of Egypt. And on this night, all the Israelites are to keep vigil to honor the Lord for the generations to come. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "These are the regulations for the Passover meal. No foreigner may eat it, and any slave you have bought may eat it after you have circumcised him. But a temporary resident or a hired worker may not eat it. It must be eaten inside the house. Take none of the meat outside of the house. Do not break any of the bones. The whole community of Israel must celebrate it. A foreigner residing among you who wants to celebrate the Lord's Passover must have all the males in his household circumcised, and then he may take part like one born in the land. No uncircumcised male may eat it. The same law applies both to the native born and to the foreigner residing among you." And all the Israelites did just what the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. And on that very day, the Lord brought the Israelites out of Egypt by their divisions. May the Lord bless the reading of his word and help us as we seek to understand it together. We've called this series A Journey to Freedom. And the first few chapters of Exodus, for those who haven't been part of the series that we were looking at the end of last year, were really kind of mainly about Moses. About the journey to freedom that Moses had kind of had to go on to overcome things in his life, which was stopping him from being the man that God had called him to be. And then in these last few weeks since Christmas and the new year, we've been looking at the plagues, this showdown between God Almighty and the false gods of Egypt and Pharaoh. And guess who won? God won. God moved in mighty acts of judgment. And what God said, he did. And what God said would happen, happened. For that is the kind of God that we worship. And so the moment came, just in the last passage we were looking at last week, that the moment came when God moved in one final plague, the plague on the firstborn, the plague that meant that in all the homes in Egypt, someone died. But in the homes of the Israelites, a lamb had died. A lamb had died in their place, and they'd taken the blood and they'd put it on the doorpost. And in an amazing act of God, he'd brought judgment on Egypt, but had spared the people who'd put the blood on the lamb on their doors. And so their slavery, their 430-year slavery, came to an end. And the nation now walks free. This is the beginning of the journey to freedom of this nation. This is the beginning of the journey that they had been waiting for and waiting for. And now it starts. And so it's kind of a sort of poignant and special to be at this point as we come together today. And as we said right at the beginning of the Exodus story, the Exodus story is not just a story. It's kind of the story. The story of the whole Bible. The story of really all mankind. It's the story of how we've become enslaved and how God works to set us free. It's the story of how God wants to walk with his people, to bring a new beginning for them so that his people might walk with him and follow his lead. It's a story authored by God, which helps us to see and understand something of where we've come from and where we're going, and to see that God himself is right at the center of this story. It's all about him. And as we see what he has done and who he is, we understand who we are in light of that. You see, the Exodus journey is a key story to help us understand our journey and story. Journeys capture the imagination. Have you noticed how many films have a sense of journey in them? I love films, and I've just thought I'd share with you a few of the films I love that have the sense of journey, and then you find out a bit about me. I grew up watching Star Wars, love Star Wars. Star Wars, you know, particularly the early ones. Luke Skywalker, farm boy, ends up being at this kind of journey to becoming this Jedi Knight who's at the center of a rebellion against an evil empire. Or what about Lord of the Rings? Lord of the Rings, Frodo Baggins, he's on this journey from the Shire to destroy this ring of power. Or what about La La Land? I grew up watching musicals, and this is a throwback to many of those, but it's a journey of people chasing their dreams. A journey of people falling in love. You know, life is full of journeys. The Bible is full of journeys. Abraham's journey in the Old Testament. Paul's journeys in the New Testament. And Mary and Joseph's journey that we remember at Christmas. The journey of people in the Old Testament who were kind of exiled and then are kind of journeying back. The Bible's full of journeys. And our life is like a journey. We sometimes sing that song, from life's first cry to final breath. The journey of life through childhood and teenage adolescence and through into adulthood and into the senior years. A journey that goes by fast, doesn't it? But you know, the Christian life is a journey. And there's so much in this passage that helps us understand our journey. So what is it in this passage that's relevant for us as we come here today in our journey? Well, I want to share two things. And the first is this: journeying with God. Journeying with God. We're on a journey with God. He is the one who's moved in miraculous and costly ways to enable us to be free to walk with him. To journey with him. I love that picture that Tim shared of Penny's, of being like a limpet on that rock. And as she was sharing, I was thinking about the sense of journeying. I was thinking, it's like we say, right, God, we're walking with you. We're going to hold on to your hand. But actually, he's got a hold of us. And we're walking together with him. And so when he says things, they happen. Do you remember how he said to Pharaoh, "Let my people go"? And Pharaoh said, "No." And God said, "No, they've got to go." And guess what happens? Beginning of our passage, Exodus 12, 31. "During the night, Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, 'Up, leave my people, you and the Israelites, go. Go worship the Lord as you have requested. Take your flocks and herds as you have said, and go.'" You see, when we walk with God, we're a going people. There's something you see of this in Jesus' teaching in the New Testament as well. As he, the risen Jesus, appeared to his disciples, he said, therefore, go. Go and make disciples. Go and be a movement of people who are bringing good news right across the nations. We're to be a going people. A people who are walking with God. A movement of people who are moving towards others with the love of God and with the good news of what he's done. A journey, any journey, involves movement. And folks at Holland Road, folks at Oasis, folks who are maybe visiting today, if you want to walk with God, you've got to be willing to not just be static, but to move. And I think that's one of the exciting things for us here at Holland Road about this journey with folks at Oasis, is this sense of it helping us to grow in what it is to be a going people. But that's not just true for folks who maybe are going to be part of going to support and be involved in Oasis. It's true for all of us. We need to be a going people, going towards others. And look at a very interesting little thing here in verse 31. It says in Exodus 12, 31, it says this. It's verse 32. Take your flocks and herds, as you have said, and go and also bless me. It's kind of an odd thing, isn't it? Pharaoh's saying, hey, and while you're going, I know we've been enemies, but God's obviously with you. So will you bless me? And you know, this has got echoes of 430 years earlier when Jacob, who was called Israel, arrived in Egypt and he blessed the Pharaoh of the time. And we as a going people, we're to be a blessing. To bless even those who might hate us, Jesus said, bless your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. We're to go and be a blessing. A people bringing blessing to others around. And look else, what else we're to be in verse 31. We're to be a people who are going, and it says, go and worship the Lord as you've requested. That's what God had said. Let my people go that they may come and worship me. And we're to both be a people who are worshiping as we go, because we go with the great God who can do miracles, but we're also going to a place of worship. The journey actually doesn't last forever, but worship lasts forever. Today, as we were praying before the service, Tim was just praying that this would be like a little foretaste for us of heaven. And there's a sense, folks, that we're going to be worshiping forever the God of heaven and earth. A people who are willing to worship God along the way, but also looking forward to worshiping him forever and ever. I love this bit in Exodus 12. As the people journey with God, God has kind of gone ahead and prepared things for them, his provision. And so you see that worked out in verse 35 and 36. God had actually told them to do this. The Israelites did as Moses had instructed and asked the Egyptians for articles of silver and gold and for clothing. The Lord had made the Egyptians favorably disposed towards the people, and they gave them whatever they asked for, and so they plundered the Egyptians. I mean, just imagine. You were one of the Israelites kind of going out here. And you thought, hey, do you remember that thing Moses said? We would ask our neighbors and the Egyptians for some plunder. And so one of you kind of asks. And the other one thinks, no. I couldn't imagine doing that. I mean, they've never given us anything. So I'm not going to do that. And imagine you go along and then you meet at the kind of way out, on the way out from Ramesses to Succoth. And you kind of say, hey, did you see what they... And the other one says, oh, I never asked. And I'm reading that and I'm thinking, you know what? This theme of asking is a kind of a big theme throughout people's journey with God, all the way through the Bible and through church history. We're to be a people who are willing to trust that God's going to provide along the way, but God's provision often comes through asking. Ask that you might receive. And so Holland Road and Oasis and church, we've got to be a people who are willing to ask as the Lord leads us. To ask boldly. Hey, if they could ask of their enemies for stuff, how much more can we ask our loving Heavenly Father, trusting that he will give us the good things we need? Tonight, we have an opportunity together. We're going up to Oasis this time tonight for a prayer night. Not just to be there at Oasis, or not just to be together, or not just to do a prayer night. We're there to ask God for the good things he's got for us and for our city and even for the nations.
were to come and ask boldly from him, hey, will you come tonight? Will you come and pray and cry out to God, knowing that as we ask, we receive? One of the amazing things on this journey with God is that not only does God provide, but he also leads them. You know, there's a whole lot here that we're going to unpack in the next few weeks and months in this. But I just want to draw your attention here in verse 37. The Israelites journeyed from Ramesses to Succoth. Now, actually, no one quite knows exactly where these places are. Clearly there were places that were well known at the time, and clearly the Israelites kind of knew where they were, and you get the sense very clearly through the whole of this kind of Exodus account of journeying that God is leading the people, that he's saying to Moses, this is the way to go. It becomes very, very apparent along the way. And there's something about being on a journey with God which we are not leading him. He is leading us. So in your life, personally, but also for us corporately, in this whole venture of looking to reach into our city, to see our city transformed, we are not leading God in that, saying, hey, come on, God, we got a great idea. Come and do this. No, no, no. We're staying surrendered and saying, God, your will, not ours, be done. God, would you lead us? Would you lead us in this, exploring how we could work more closely together as churches? Would you lead us? In our mission that you are doing in our city, would you lead us? And would you lead us in your timing? Have you noticed here where it says this? It says, at the end of the 430 years, to the very day, all the Lord's divisions left Egypt. I was trying to think back 430 years. Anyone good at history kind of can think what was going on 430 years ago? It was a long time ago. 430 years. Tudors. The Reformation had been kind of bubbling away. It's a long time back. And then God's time came. You know, God has timings for things in our journey with him. And his timing is better than our timing. In fact, let me be really specific. His timing is better than my timing and your timing. And I find to remind myself that though his timing doesn't always fit my timing, that his timing is better is good. So would you say this with me? God's timing is better than my timing. Can you say this with me? God's timing is better than my timing. Always better. Always better. And so we journey with him, trusting him in his leading and in his timing. But just before I come on to these bits about the others who are part of the journey here, I want to just pause and talk about the bread. Did you notice the bread that gets mentioned? All this kind of unleavened bread without yeast. It kind of gets mentioned here in verse 34. So the people took their dough before the yeast was added. And then it gets mentioned again in verse 39. With the dough the Israelites had brought from Egypt, they baked loaves of unleavened bread. The dough was without yeast. That's what unleavened means. Because they had not driven out of Egypt and did not have, they had been driven out of Egypt and had did not have time to prepare the food for themselves. And if you were here last week, there was all this bit of the previous part of the chapter, which was about the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which was linked to the Passover feast. It was a time when the people were to annually remember not just the Passover lamb, but something of this kind of leaving in haste without dough in the bread, without yeast in the dough. There you go, that's better. Without yeast in the dough. And I wonder what you think this is all about. You know, on one level, it's kind of, they just didn't have time. They were leaving in a hurry. But there's something else really powerful here. You see, these feasts were feasts that were pointing, both the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, were the feasts for pilgrims. For people who had committed to going walking with God. I wonder if you committed to going walking with God. When you think of going walking with God, the first thing you need to realize is that actually To walk with God is an awesome, in many ways terrifying prospect, because God is holy and we are not. And that's where the Lamb comes in. The Passover Lamb we were looking at last week is the one who was sacrificed in our place. And Jesus is our Passover Lamb. There is no way we could walk with God without Jesus. He died for me. He died for you so that we could be covered, that we could be set free, that we could have a hope of an adventure with God that we were made to have. But the amazing thing in this sort of two festivals, the festival of Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, is that the lamb not only points to Jesus, but the bread points to something as well. I wonder if we can look back to a passage we looked at last week, but we're going to just expand it out a little bit. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 to 8. We just got it up here on the screen. Your boasting is not good, writes the Apostle Paul. Don't you know that a little yeast leavens the whole batch or works through the whole dough? Get rid of the old yeast so that you may be a new unleavened batch as you really are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us keep the festival, not with the old bread, leavened with malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. You see, the leaven was to be a picture of how, as you journey with God, you've got to leave behind the stuff that is not appropriate for those walking with God. And that was true of the people in the time of Exodus, but it's true of us too. Christ has set us free, not to just go back to a worldly way, but to live a Christ-like way. Without malice. Without greed. Without sexual immorality. Without pride. And those things are so common in the world, but they're not appropriate when you're walking with Christ. And they're like yeast because they spread so quickly amongst us. And so we come in moments like these, and communion, as we were seeing last week, is a great reminder, not just of the Passover time, but of this Feast of Unleavened Bread. And for the first time, it's a bit of a first for us at Holland Road. We're going to use unleavened bread. It's an unleavened cracker, which we're going to have for communion. And it's a reminder, as well as us celebrating and remembering all that Jesus has done for us, as well as anticipating all that he's got for us as we move forward together. It's a reminder too that we need a fresh resolve to get rid of the old yeast, to get rid of the stuff that's going to get in the way of us walking with God, and to commit to saying, yes, Jesus, I want to obey you. Did you notice that? They obeyed in verse 50 and 51. All the Israelites did just what the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. And on that very day, the Lord brought the Israelites out of Egypt. The Lord delivered them, but the story's not finished yet, because there's a lot of Egypt to get out of the people. He got them out of Egypt, but now he has to try and get Egypt out of the people. And this is a moment as we take hold of the bread that represents Jesus Christ, that we commit to go walking with him, leaving behind whatever's going to get in the way, and committing. Verse 50, it's a beautiful picture of unity. Look at it. All the Israelites did just what the Lord commanded. Here's our unity. Our unity is around what we celebrate in Christ together here at this table. And our unity is about our commitment to walk together, resolving to follow him. I read this really helpfully this week in a great little book called The Journey. And it just talked about, by Alistair McGrath, and in it he just talked about key moments in the journey. And this is one of the moments. Moments like communion. Moments like the Passover festival. They're times of remembering. Remembering all that God has done in the past. They're times of anticipating all that God has promised to do in the future. But they're times too of resolving. Resolving to deepen the quality of our Christian faith and life in the present. Resolving to say, yes, Lord, I'll obey you, come what may. Do you notice we don't have time to go into all these Passover restrictions, but they were costly. Anyone could join. They were massively inclusive, but boy, were they radically exclusive as well. You had to be circumcised if you were a guy to join in. There's something of this call of Christ which is radical. And it's saying, come, hey, let's journey together. This is the second and brief and last thing I just want to say, that as we come to this journey with God, it's not only a journey with God that we do on our own. It's meant to be with others. There's this huge mass of folks that are leaving Egypt together. And they're meant to meet in these households along the way in kind of family groups to celebrate together along the journey. We're journeying with others. That's part of why we're here together. We're not meant to walk alone. And so we trust him and we look to him and we commit ourselves to walk with one another. Not just as Oasis and Holland Road, but with others across the city, where we're saying we want to journey with God together. And not just in a kind of lowest common denominator, but saying, God, we resolve to obey you in everything. And for some that might mean turning from something that you know is not right. For some that mean might changing your attitude towards others, maybe in your own fellowship or even across fellowships. For some that might mean taking that step of baptism. You know, Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And for some that might mean taking hold of this cup and bread and saying, you know what, this is going to be a turning point in my life. I'm going to leave walking with the world in a worldly way. I'm going to take hold of Christ. Receive what he has done for me. And I'm going to resolve to walk with him all my days. So I want to pray, and then I'm going to invite the band to come up, and they're going to lead us as we prepare for communion. And Andrew's going to come and lead us in that. Just that this might be a moment where faith and obedience, trust stirs in us again to say, yes, Jesus, your way, not my way, in all things. And may we walk together in that. So let's bow our heads, and I'm going to pray. Heavenly Father, we pause in awe and wonder. At all you've done for us and all you've won for us. We thank you, Jesus, that you died in our place. We worship you. And we want to walk with you together. And so, Lord, we resolve in this moment to throw off all that is past. All that would hinder us from walking with you. Lord, all sin. All worldly ways. Lord, we want to walk with you, Lord Jesus. Trusting in you. Obeying you. Growing more and more in Christ-likeness. So Lord, help us as we do that. We worship you, the Lamb that was slain. And we want to walk with you now, together. Amen.